Good morning. How's everybody doing? Had a good week? New year going good for you? Yeah? Yeah? Y'all don't sound too sure of that. You sure? We're only 6 days into it. Can't be that bad yet, can it? Yeah. Well, anybody remember last week's sermon where Justin preached to us out of Philippians chapter 3, where he was trying to tell us to forget the things that were behind us, the successes and the bad things, and to remember to strain forward, to press forward toward the prize, toward the goal of Christ? Y'all remember that? How's that working for you? Are you really pushing forward and straining this year toward the prize of Christ, toward the goal of what He has in store for each and every one of us? How many of you made New Year's resolutions this year? Quite a few of you. I bet some of you might have, even though you might not have said it, you might have made some resolutions. And what you're doing when you make resolutions, right, is you're just trying to better yourself, right? Create a new you and a new year. You might do things like, you know, you might have had a really good year the year before where you lost a lot of weight or got in really good shape. So your goal this year is to stay in good shape, right? We see that up there on the screen. Somebody that's trying to stay in really good shape, right? Trying to maintain what you've done in the previous year. Or you might be in the alternative of that. It may be your year that you're going to try to get into shape. So you might go to a gym, you know, big box fitness. Hopefully it doesn't turn into big box burgers on day two. Hopefully you can keep with it. There's also the idea of saving. Some of you might want to save a little bit more money. Be better stewards of what God's given you. You might want to give a little bit more money. Those are things that you might be thinking about. Another resolution that you may have is to break bad habits. So you may want to, if you're smoking, you may want to quit that. If you're drinking, you may want to quit that. If you're watching pornography, guys, you might want to stop. Ladies, if you're being lazy or something, or gossiping, you might want to stop. Right? Those are habits. There's all kinds of them. I could keep going right on down the list, couldn't I, of all kinds of habits that we try to rid ourselves of first of the year. That's what a lot of people do with New Year's resolutions. Or you might decide that you want to floss your teeth every day. That might be your resolution. My wife's a dental hygienist, so I had to throw that one up there for her. But that may be something that you might decide that you need to do, is to floss your teeth every day. Or you might be one of those people that you decide, put the next slide up there, that you just want to, as your resolution, worry more, go further in debt, and start smoking again, and you just rationalize with yourself, hey, these resolutions are a lot more doable, right? I don't know which one of those you would probably qualify into, but you probably had resolutions like that, and you may have had some other resolutions as well. But the bottom line is, when we make those resolutions, the majority of us can't keep them, right? As we begin to go into the year, we fall away from them. They're hard to do sometimes, aren't they? Let me share a paragraph with you from the New York Times that was written last January, on January 5th. The writer John Tierney said, "Most people are not going to keep their resolutions all year long. They'll start out with the best of intentions, but the worst of strategies, expecting that they'll somehow find the willpower to resist temptation after temptation. By the end of January, a third will have broken their resolutions, and by July, more than half will have lapsed." How many of you in here that have made resolutions have already failed at keeping some of those? Anybody want to raise your hand? I see a few. Well, you're in good company, because by the end of this month, a third of you that made resolutions will not have kept them. And by the middle of the year, a whole lot of you won't have kept them, right? So resolutions are interesting little things, aren't they? If we're so bad at keeping them, why do we continue to make them? Hope? Yeah, that's a good reason. Why do we continue to do the same thing, though, over and over and over again, expecting to get this, you know, some different results than we got the year before? Insanity? Yeah, that's the definition, isn't it? We continue to do this every year, though. We make these New Year's resolutions, and then we fail by January or by July or definitely by December. a large majority of us. Now, there's a few of you that will keep them. You're very disciplined, and you'll be able to make it through those. But the majority of us won't be able to do that. I would imagine the reason why is that a lot of us are trying to do something to ourselves. We see something wrong with ourselves, and we're trying to fix it. But I would wager that you can't do that on your own. You need someone to help you with a lot of these things to make those things stick. You can't change certain habits, or you can't change your body in just a short period of time by yourself. A lot of people need help to do those things. Part of the reason we do this is because we're just not happy with who we are. So we were trying to make a better quality of life for ourselves. That's what motivates us, right? That's why we set a lot of these New Year's resolutions, because we're not happy with something in our life. So we're trying to do a better job to improve that area, to improve the quality of life there. Really, it's like hitting the reset button and saying, okay, do over. Ready to start a new year? Let's do it again. Let's do it a different way and do it better this time. A lot of us, we're just trying to forgive ourselves, really. Because as we look on television and we look at the movies and we look on the billboards as we drive down the road, a lot of the people that you see on there, we don't measure up to, don't we? That's a hard thing to think about. We don't measure up to a lot of those airbrushed paintings on magazines of people who are not real, whose all their imperfections have been blotted out. We don't measure up to those things. We can't. But try and try again, we will. We'll make New Year's resolutions and we'll try our best to stick to them. The problem is that a lot of us probably won't. Listen to the lyrics of a guy named Jonathan Foreman. Anybody know who he is? He's the lead vocalist for the Christian band Switchfoot. Anybody ever listen to Switchfoot?
Yeah.
Okay, all right. Well, this is one of their older songs, but I kind of stole the title for today's sermon from this. And it's titled, A New Way to Be Human. But this is some of the lyrics out of it. He says, every day it's the same thing. Another trend has begun. Hey kids, this might be the one. It's a race to be noticed, and it's leaving us numb. Hey kids, we can't be the ones. With all of our fashion, we're still incomplete. Because nobody's famous and nobody's fine. We all need forgiveness. We're longing inside. Foreman's conclusion was that our current way of humanity, our current way of chasing after the things that we chase after, can't be real. It's fake. It's illegitimate. It's broken at best. So we need something different. That's the conclusion he comes to. He says, hey, chasing after all this stuff's making us numb. It's hard to live that way, isn't it? Are you tired of striving to be a human by today's standards? Are you tired of trying to keep up with Hollywood? Just asking. There's all kinds of things that we're tired of, aren't there? When you look around the world at all the stuff that's going on, we're tired. All the expectations the world places on us, they're very taxing, aren't they? They take a toll on our soul. They take a toll on who we are. And I think that's what Paul's going to be talking about today in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. If you'll turn there with me, I want to read a passage to you in just a minute. But before I do, I want you to think about this. Anybody ever seen the TV show The Walking Dead? You know, it's a zombie show, right? You got a group of people that are trying to survive the zombie apocalypse. So they're, you know, running around beating zombies in the head and shooting and all that nasty, gory stuff that you think about. But I want you to think about the zombies for a second, because oftentimes we just forget them. They're just dead beings that we're just shooting in the head and beating with clubs and stuff like that. But look at them for just a moment. They're people infected with a disease who, yeah, they're dead. But they're still up and living, right? That's why they call them the undead. And they're running around trying to fulfill desires of their flesh, right? Their main goal in living is to go and find something else to eat so they can keep going a little while longer. when we get into this rat race of trying to chase after culture, are we not zombies? We're trying to fulfill the desires of our flesh, right? We're trying to do all the things to make our bodies look the best we can make them look. We're trying to, you know, break habits that we think might be holding us back from doing things that we want to do. Some of those are good, right? I'm not saying they're all bad, but some of them are good. But for the most part, when we go after culture and we try to be more like culture, we're zombies. We're Christian zombies. Right? Have you ever thought about that? We're allowing our flesh to dictate the demands of who we are rather than our soul. And as you'll see in this passage, God wants our soul. He doesn't want our flesh. If you have your Bible with you or in your bulletin, you can turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 14 through 21 this morning. Here in this book, Paul really exposes a lot about who he is as he's undergoing a conflict and he's trying to deal with this false image people had of him. He's trying to remind them, hey, God called me to this ministry. I'm doing it because of him, not doing it because of any other reason. I'm his spokesman and I'm here for that reason and that reason alone. So he's trying to redefine to them the gospel and his ministry and remind them that this ain't about Paul, this is about Christ. This is God's will, not my will. So that's what Paul's trying to get across to us as we read this passage this morning. I want you to keep that in mind. In verse 14, we read, "For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away, behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." This morning I want to talk to you about three principles of living a new humanity. Really, it's three principles of living a new biblical humanity. Trying to put the culture aside for a second and view things through Christ's eyes rather than culture. So in this passage, the first thing I want you to see here is that we're called to die to ourself and to live for Christ. So die to yourself and live for Christ. Look at verse 14 and 15 for a second. "For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this." So Paul says, it's all for the love of Christ. That's why everything we do because of the love of Christ. He loved us, so therefore we love back. So that's his starting point here. And he's drawn a conclusion. He said, we've concluded this, that one person, the Lord Jesus is who he's talking about here, died for all. Therefore, all died. One died for all, therefore all died. Now how's that possible? If one person dies for everybody as a sacrifice, how do all die for him? We die to ourselves, right? We reign him up. We take ourselves off of the throne of our lives and we put Christ in it. It's not about us, it's about him. At that point. And that's what Paul's saying here as we go through. And if you look, listen to verse 15, he says, "And he died for all for this reason, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf." As a Christian, this life really isn't ours anymore. We've been bought with a price. The price was the blood of Christ. That blood cost a lot. But even greater than that was the reward that he gives us by allowing us to participate in that with him. He died for us. Therefore, he's asking us to die to ourselves and live for him. So that's what we're seeing here in this passage. Paul lived this, didn't he? He taught this regularly throughout Scripture. Over in the book of Galatians, we read this in Galatians 2:20. A lot of you probably know this one by heart. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. But Christ, right, does what? Lives in me. And it is no longer I who live, but he lives. That's what it's saying there. And how do you do that? By faith in the Son of God. Because he gave himself to us, because he loved us. I love that. Paul lays it out so clearly right there for us. We must die to ourselves so that Christ can reign in our lives. The more of us that's in control, the less people see of Christ. Right? Another verse that I think is really interesting is Romans 6:4. Paul there teaches, when he's talking about baptism, he says, "Therefore we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in a new way of life." Now, brothers and sisters, you see that? "Therefore we were buried with him by baptism into death." That's what baptism represents, right? Our dying to ourself so that we can live for Christ. Paul lived this. He taught it. It wasn't just something that he was making up. And really, where did he get it from? Anybody know? What did Jesus say? Jesus said in Luke 9:23, he said, "If anyone is willing to follow after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow after me." Take up his cross daily and follow after me. So this dying to ourselves is a practice we should be practicing every day. But not just there. We don't just die to ourselves. We allow Christ to live through us, right? That's what he's calling us to here. That's what we see happening. Anybody familiar with a guy named Jim Elliot? Jim Elliot was a missionary. He didn't have a very long time in the field, only a few minutes. You see, he trained for months to go down to South America to take the gospel to a group of Indians called the Aucas. He went down there with some of his buddies, and you know, while they had trained, they had translated all these tracts and things out to take down there with them so that they'd be able to have resources to talk to these people in their original language. They landed their plane, and before they could even get out of the plane good, these people they were going to witness to come up, and they were afraid of them, and they speared them to death, killed every one of them. Now, why do I say that? Why do I even mention that today? Because Jim Elliot, before he ever died physically, trying to do God's will, he died to himself. Because it's not his will that's going to take him down there to South America to try to witness to these Aucca Indians, is it? That's God's will. He was living God's will out in his life. He had died to himself in that area and said, "God, if you want me to go to South America, I'll go to South America." So that's what he did. He went down there. Sounds like he was a failure, doesn't it? I mean, guy's killed before he even gets to step foot on the ground, so how's that possible? The story of Jim Elliot has inspired hundreds of missionaries to go to the field and go to difficult places, because even though he died, those tracts that him and his buddy had spent time translating out, those Indians were able to pick them up and start to read them. And they become convicted of the Holy Spirit, and a lot of them become saved. His wife, Elizabeth, later would go back down there to the very place where her husband was killed and develop a great mission down there, where a lot of other Aucas and other tribes all become Christian. they responded to the gospel because of the sacrifice. That would have never happened had Jim Elliot not have died to himself first, right? Jim Elliot has this famous little quote where he says, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose." That's what he lived by. You can kind of see that in his life, can't you? He wasn't worried about death. Death had no fear on him. If he was afraid of it, he would have never gotten on that plane to go to South America, would he? But he did. And now we have that great story and that great testimony to look back on of how God moved in that situation and how God used somebody willing to just lay their life down, not even knowing that's what it was about, all because they were set on following God's will and not their own. Jim Elliot died to himself and allowed Christ to live for him. And that's what we need to do as well. When we do that, we will see people through the eyes of Christ and we will begin to love them the way He loves them. The whole world will appear different to us. And once that happens, Jesus will be King in our lives and He'll reign supreme. Isn't that what it's supposed to be about anyway? I mean, you look here in verse 15, "He died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf." He's our King. That's the great thing about that. The second thing I want you to see this morning is that we need to learn to be thankful for the new life that we have through Christ's reconciliation. Verse 16 talks about this idea here. If I'll just read the verse. It says, "Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him in this way no longer." The whole idea that Paul's saying there is this world's completely changed. The way we viewed people before and the way we viewed Christ before all this took place is totally different. Remember, Paul was a Jew. He viewed the Messiah as being someone who was going to come into the world and set up this great kingdom, and nobody would be able to oppose them. The Romans would no longer hold any authority over Israel because this Messiah was going to take over everything. And that was the predominant view of the Jewish people when Christ came. But now Paul's saying, now that we see with new eyes, we see that that's not true. The Messiah was coming to set up a kingdom, but it was the kingdom of God. It was not a kingdom for Israel. And it was not a kingdom that had a military and diplomatic leaders. It was a kingdom of spirit. And that's the incredible thing here. And that leads us into verse 17, where Paul is now seeing things with a whole new eye for the world. And he says here in verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away, behold, new things have come." That's awesome. Now, a lot of you probably read that verse quite a few times. You've probably seen it on a lot of different little trinkets that people have setting up in their houses, on notebooks and stuff like that, because it is a very popular verse. But it's a very powerful verse when you stop and look at what's there. Paul's summarizing the entire gospel for us in that one little short line, and he's telling us what we need to do to have all this happen. When we look here, he's telling us how to live a new humanity. He's telling us the new way to be human. It's not the old way. We're not looking at things through those old eyes anymore. There's a new set of eyes that we can look at the world with. And that's what he's telling us here in verse 17, where he says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ." Now, notice real quickly that little word "in." It doesn't say "with," does it? It doesn't say "if anyone is with Christ." It says "if anyone is in Christ." That means you've got to believe Him. You can't just have some kind of intellectual assent and say, "Okay, I got this. I kind of pick it up and I can go with it." You've got to have Him in you, and you've got to be in Him on a regular basis, all the time. That's how we're saved. And once we're saved forever, right? You don't lose it. That's the great thing, because how can you lose something that we're getting ready to find out about in a second? Once you're in Christ, You're no longer that old creation anymore. You are a brand new creation. Look at the rest of verse 17 there. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. You're a new person when you have Christ in your life, when you're in Christ. You're a new creation. Now, how is that possible? Still have the same old flesh that's starting to get wrinkly and out of shape as I get older. How am I new? You're new because of your soul. The body's coming later. Jesus promised we'd have this nice thing called this glorified body, where a lot of those New Year's resolutions that we like to keep are going to be done for us automatically. I mean, no more gut. All right, I'll be happy about that. Won't have to work for it either, because Christ is going to give it to us as part of this new creation. But right now, He's renewed our inner man. The outer man's coming down the road. And that's the great thing about this verse, as you start to really dig into it. The word there for the new creature is this word in the Greek called kainekatesis. And what that is this idea of this whole new creation. It's totally separate from the old. The old has nothing to do with the new. They are completely foreign to each other. Now that's pretty strong when you stop and think about it. But it summarized a little bit more than just us. It included us as individuals, but it also included the world. All right, there's this idea of the newness of all of creation. And what Paul's talking about here when he writes this, he's saying as a new creature, as this new being Christ has created, I see things totally differently now. This world is totally new to me. I no longer see people the way I used to see them. I now see them more and more the way Christ sees them. And my heart breaks for them, and I love them, and I care for them, and I want to help them and do what I can. That's what Paul is trying to teach us here as we go through this passage. We're a new creation. We're a new creature, and we have a new world. That's something we shouldn't take lightly. You know, having this new world brings about a new way of living, doesn't it? You know, whenever anything happens new in your life, doesn't it throw things off and you have to adjust and change to it? You know, my wife Crystal and I had a little girl 2 years ago. She's sitting there in her mama's arms right now. And a baby changes everything. Totally new world. New everything. You have to look at everything differently. Your schedule, your sleep, it's all different. Even the food you eat changes because everything is different. You know, as we were preparing for Christmas, we were building this little kitchen set for Abigail, and we took an old entertainment center and converted it into a kitchenette for her to have as a Christmas gift to play with. And we were staying up late some nights in my dad's shop working on that thing and painting it and getting it ready. And we were listening to the radio quite often. And I believe it was Faith Hill that had a song that kept coming on the radio over and over and over again. And you probably heard it. It was a Christmas tune. And the chorus on it was, "A baby changes everything." So we were joking about that a lot. And I thought about that as I was preparing the sermon and this whole idea of Paul looking at things with new eyes. Our world was changed when Abigail came into our life. But even more than that, when Christ came into our lives, everything was completely changed. Nothing was left the same. It can't be. And those things that we're still holding on to and fighting, God's eventually going to change those too. That's that process of sanctification. It doesn't happen overnight. It takes a little while for it to move along. But that's the direction we're heading. And that's where we're going. But I also want you to notice in the next couple of verses that God made reconciliation possible for us. So when we learn to be thankful in this new life that we've been given, we need to understand why we're thankful and who we're thankful to. And that's through the reconciliation of Christ. Look at verses 18 and 19 real quick. It says, "Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And He has committed to us the word of reconciliation." That word reconciliation is used a lot there, isn't it? Reconciled, reconciling, reconciliation. It's used 5 different times there, a couple of times as a verb and a few times as a noun. But that in the Greek is a word called kataleso. And what that means is a bringing together. Okay? It's an idea of making things right. It was used a lot of times as a term for exchanging money. When people would give a certain amount back and forth, that was a word that was used during that time period. But the other definition that was really common during this time period is the one that we see here. And that was this idea that you have two parties who are enemies. And that word was often used as the word that brought those two parties together and made them friends. There was reconciliation. You know what that is, right? When you and your spouse get upset with one another and have a little argument, but before the sun goes down, hopefully you come together and you reconcile that and you fix it, right? Or a coworker. You might have a problem with a coworker, and as you come together, you reconcile. That's what it's talking about there. Well, did you know that because of our sin, God considered us His enemies? Romans 5:10 tells us that we were the enemy of God before the reconciliation. But God brought about the reconciliation. Did we make an effort to go and bring that reconciliation into place? Was there even a possibility we could do it on our own? No. God did it because He loved us. He sent His Son, right? That's how He did it. He brought about reconciliation, made it possible through Christ. Look at the verses here again. Now all these things are from God. He's talking about all this newness. Everything that's just taking place is from God. This reconciliation, all of it, is from God. And then he goes on and he says, because God is the one who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. He's reconciling the world to Himself. He's doing it because He loves us. I love that. Would it be easy to serve a God who didn't love you? Here's a God who literally died to Himself so that we could live, and all He's asking us to do is to die to ourselves so that He can live in us. Pretty simple, really. We make it so complicated sometimes. Romans 5:10, like I told you, says that we were enemies, but God reconciled us through the death of His Son. That's what Paul's talking about here. So we should live thankful lives because our mighty Savior conquered all of our old sins and all of our old problems when He went to the cross of Calvary. He gave us a new life and He reconciled us to God. That should make us very thankful, shouldn't it? When we stop and think about it. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 2 say, since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. That's what Paul's trying to tell us here. Look at things through these new eyes that you've been given. See the world around you through Christ and not through yourself. Don't focus on what the world wants you to focus on and what it ties you up with so easily. It wants to ensnare you. That's its whole purpose. Who's the ruler of the world right now? The prince of evil, right? Satan. Scripture makes that pretty clear. But who's the ultimate lord of all? Christ, who overcome death and overcome the world. And guys, there's nothing greater than that when you stop and really think about it. That's victory. You know, there was an old businessman one time who was trying to sell this piece of property. And this piece of property was pretty old. Had a building on it that was tore up pretty badly. Some people had gone in and vandalized it and painted on it, broke windows, threw garbage all around on the inside of it. Damaged some of the walls on the interior. He was trying to sell it, and finally one day he had this guy come who was a prospective buyer, and he was seeming to be pretty interested in buying this building. So the businessman looks at him and makes him a deal. He says, okay, I'll tell you what. If you want to get this, we'll make sure we clean up all the garbage. We'll try to get rid of the graffiti that's been painted on it. We'll fix the windows and try to repair some of the walls if you're really interested in buying this. That prospective buyer looked at him and said, oh, I'm not interested in the building. I'm interested in the site. I'm interested in the property. We're going to tear the building down and we're going to build something totally new there. That's this idea of what's going on here. Christ, when he comes to us, he wants to do away with the old and start new. That's what we're going through as Christians right now, this process of sanctification, which is the tearing down of the old and the building of the new. And that's what's happening. That's what Paul's teaching us here in this passage. So it's really, really cool to think about that. The third thing I want us to see this morning is that we need to embrace our role as Christ ambassadors. Embrace your role as Christ, as God's ambassador. In verse 20 and verse 21, we read that therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Become the righteousness of God in him. Notice that God is the one making the appeal through us, but he needs ambassadors, right? We talked about a new world, a new us. Christ is king. Kings need what? Ambassadors. He's given us an opportunity to be his ambassador. But notice that he doesn't want us to go out there and do it on our own. He wants to work through us, as we're led by him. The only way that happens is as we die to ourselves and allow him to live for us. Replace our will with his will, like we talked about earlier. So when you look at that, that's just a really neat thing to think about. So what we need to take away from this whole idea of embracing God's role on us as being his ambassador is that really when you stop and think about it, you could very well be the only person who could take the gospel to someone in your family, to a friend, to a neighbor, to a coworker. You might be it. So I want to challenge you, are you embracing that role today? Is that something that you're owning in yourself? Because that's what you've been called to do. I mean, it won't happen if you don't. Romans 10:14 says, but how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? We're it. God's tagged us. It's our turn to run out and join the team and play. He wants to work through us in that way. You know, he's given us the greatest story to tell, hasn't he? He sent his son. We just talked about that at Christmas. His son come and he was incarnated. He took on flesh and he lived among us. He lived a perfect life, no sin at all. Then he died a horrible death on the cross. And a lot of his disciples thought it was over at that point. He laid in that tomb for 3 days. But what happened on the third day? Indisputable. What happened on the third day? There are a lot of books written on the evidences of the resurrection because there's so much evidence to support it. What happened? Resurrection. Jesus overcome death. He was no longer dead in the tomb. He rose out victoriously, and he was alive. Now, he didn't go on to heaven from there. He spent some time going around on earth meeting his disciples and meeting with 500 other people who knew him. Those things are proven facts in Scripture and in some other extra-biblical places. The resurrection is undeniable. It would take an idiot to deny the resurrection, in my opinion. But listen, after that, those people that gathered with him, they got to see him go up into heaven, to ascend into heaven victoriously, with the promise he's coming back one day. But before he left, he gave all those people a command. We know it is the Great Commission, right? Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, where he said, "All authority has been given to me on heaven and in earth. Therefore," remember, what does Gary always say about that therefore? Well, what's it there for? It's therefore because he's telling them what to do on the basis of that. He has all authority. Therefore, since he has all authority and he is king and he's sending you out as his ambassador, therefore go and make disciples, baptizing them. Make disciples of all nations. Forget that part. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all that he commanded. And behold, he's with us always, even to the end of the earth. Now, that's a pretty strong commission, isn't it? There's no way to get out of that because all of us are tied into it. Because notice he told those disciples in the first century, our brothers and sisters back then, he told them, once you do this, once you make someone else into a disciple, make sure you teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. Which means they had to teach someone else to go do the same thing. And those people had to teach the next generation to go and do the same thing and on down the line. And here we are. And we're given that same task to continue to do that until Christ returns. That could be later today. That could be 200 years from now. That could be 2,000 years from now. We don't know. What we do know is what Christ told us to do. And that's to go and to tell and to make disciples. Right? That's what we've been told to do. I want to get a little participation from you this morning. I want you to bow your heads for a second. Just sit in one of those crazy things like you see in churches a lot of times. But I want you to use your imagination. I'm going to read a little short story to you of an account that takes place in heaven. It's not real, but I could see it being real. But it's something I want to hopefully get your imagination going for a moment, get you thinking about something. It comes from a book called Lifestyle Evangelism by the author Joe Aldridge. And he writes these words. And I want you to imagine them as I read them. The angel Gabriel approached Jesus and said, "Master, you must have suffered terribly for men down there." "I did," Jesus said. And Gabriel continued, "Do they know all about how you loved them and what you did for them on the cross?" "Oh no," Jesus said, "not yet. Right now only a handful of people in Palestine know." Gabriel was very perplexed and he asked, "Then what have you done to let everyone know about your love for them?" Jesus said, "I've asked Peter and James and John and a few more friends to tell other people about me. Those who are told will in turn tell still other people about me, and my story will be spread to the farthest reaches of the globe. Ultimately, all of mankind will have heard about my life and what I have done." Gabriel frowned and looked rather skeptical. He knew well what poor stuff men were made of. "Yes," he said, "but what if Peter and James and John grow weary? What if the people who come after them forget? What if way down in the 20th century people just don't tell others about you? Haven't you made any other plans?" And Jesus answered, "I haven't made any other plans. I'm counting on them." He's counting on you. Yeah, he's counting on me. He's counting on you. He's counting on us. We're his ambassadors. Are you embracing that role this morning to be his ambassador? Now, as we start to round up things, I want you to think about what this passage is teaching you. If you do not know Christ this morning, the first place that you've got to go is you've got to go to the point of accepting him for who he is, for what he says in his word, and becoming part of him, being in him, and allowing him to totally transform your life. You've got to lay your sins at his feet, ask him to forgive those things, and then stop doing them, and trust that he'll help you there. You've got to ask for that to happen. It don't just happen on its own. You've got to ask for it, and you've got to help him to do that. So that's your first step. Once you're there, which is the majority of us in here, I think the next step we need to take from this passage this morning is we need to make sure that on a daily basis, we're dying to ourselves. and we're allowing Christ to live for us. That's hard, isn't it? But that's what we've been called to do. We've got to die to ourselves. Otherwise, we're going to be pursuing Wayne's will instead of God's will. Right? The more we live to ourselves, the more we're going to do our own thing. But the more we live toward God's will, the more we're going to do His. When you wake up in the morning and you look in the mirror, you should gradually be seeing a change take place. Instead of seeing yourself, you should be seeing Christ. And those around you, your family and friends, they should be seeing the same thing. Instead of seeing you, they should begin to see Christ there. That's how this new creation takes place. Remember back in the garden? God said He made us and He made us in His image and it was good. But then sin entered into the world and we fell from that image and that image was distorted. And now what God is doing is something new. He's doing a new thing here where He's making a new creation and a new creature out of each and every one of us. Restoring our image so that we can once again glorify Him through that image. That's really what's taking place here. That's what Paul's talking about. That is the power of this ministry of reconciliation that's taking place here. God caused it to happen and then gave us that ministry to go and tell people the message so that more and more people can be reconciled back to God and things can be restored to the way they originally were. It's God's rescue plan. And it's a great one. So that's our next step, is to die to ourselves and then to live for Christ. After that, we just need to be thankful for this new life on a daily basis. A new life that's given to us through the reconciliation that Christ has given us. That's something to be thankful for, isn't it? That's something that gives you hope. Somebody mentioned hope earlier about the reason why we do all these resolutions. Well, there's no hope outside of Christ. All other hopes outside of Christ are hopes that are in vain. They're hopes that will never see fulfillment. But in Christ, all hope is there. That is where hope is laid. He is hope. And let's never forget that. And after we've been thankful and gone through all that process, let's just deep down embrace this role that we're given to be His ambassador. To be the people He's called us to be, because that's His only plan, remember? He didn't have another plan. He's not going to come back and tell people about Himself and give them another second chance. He's telling people through us. That's His plan all along. He's coming back, and when He comes back, it's cutoff time. Those that don't know Him won't have the opportunity to know Him. So let's tell our friends and our family and our neighbors and our coworkers all about Him. It's a great story. It's more than a story. It's our redemption. Amen? So let's embrace that role and be the people God's called us to be. So there's your challenges today. Those four things. That's what I want you to think about. But before we close, I want you to listen to the end of the song, A New Way to Be Human. Because, you know, I read to you earlier about how life was making us numb and how trying to chase after all these vain things were just not getting us anywhere, that we were empty. Switchfoot ends this song by saying, "You're a new way to be human," talking about Christ, "where my humanity bends to a new way to be human. Redemption begins. You're a new way to be human." The last line says, "You're the only way to be human." Living in Christ is the only way to be truly human, because only living that way can you truly image God the way you have been called to do. I hope that encourages you today. I hope it helps you to reorder your resolutions a little bit. It's not too late. You know why? Because January 1st is going to come again next year, and we'll have another opportunity to do it again. So why not just make today your spiritual January 1st and start all over if you need to for the first time? Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You again for this day. And Lord, we just thank You for the privilege of being able to come here and gather together as Your people and to hear Your word and to sing our worship to You. And Lord, just to worship You with all of our hearts, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, and with all of our mind. Help us to love each other and to love our neighbors as ourselves. And help us to have Your will rather than our own will. Help us to die to ourself. And help us to daily remember and be thankful for the goodness that You offer us through Your new life that You've given. And then help us to be good witnesses and ambassadors to the people around us. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.